Right, amen. Revelation chapter 9 this evening, please. Revelation chapter number 9. And I have been asked about this, and so just I'm gonna work us into chapter 10. We'll just keep going until we get to chapter 10. And then when we get to chapter 10 and verse number 7, at the end of that, I think we'll just take a week and kind of go back and recap where we are, as so often happens, right? When we study future events, we're always somewhat stumped by the chronology. And so we'll try and deal with that, and we'll just kind of recover where we are and before we proceed on from there. That's not the perfect stopping point, but it will be a good place, a good enough place for us to do that. Let's pray, and we'll get into the material tonight. Well, Lord, again, I pray for us that we would have good understanding about your word and what you're doing. Lord, we are endeavoring to take these words at face value as best as we can. And we do that in the knowledge that we have your instruction, that we are dealing in supernatural divine symbolism. So help us, please, to rightly understand the symbols where we can't and to leave them alone where we cannot. Help us to not misrepresent your position in any way. And of course, Father, we pray always that since all Scripture is profitable, that we would be enriched by our time in this book. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come this evening to the fifth of the trumpets. And again, just, you know, I know we have general knowledge of this, but the book with the scrolls with the seals on it was opened, and it began with seven seals. The seventh seal being opened gave rise to seven trumpets. And at the end of chapter 8, we have the sounding of the fourth angel, and we have then in verse number 13 this additional information: I beheld and heard an angel fly through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." And as they unfold, we will discover that the word "woe" is not just repeated for emphasis, but that each of these last seven trumpets is also labeled to be a woe, a grievous thing inflicted upon the inhabitants of the earth. And so that brings us then into chapter 9, in which we encounter these locust-like beings. And that's really going to be our study this evening. Our discussion, or our inquisition, is what these locusts are and what these locusts are doing. Now, since it is my general direction, right, and position, that we are taking these judgments at face value, we will spend absolutely zero time trying to put any human dimension to these locusts. In other words, folks, I am not going to try and place them as historical figures or armies or generals in any particular time frame within human history. We're actually going to get into this and probably talk about it in a little more detail since we're taking the time to work through the Olivet Discourse. But if we were to accept that the destruction of the temple in AD 70 is the object of these biblical prophecies, Daniel 9 and the Olivet Discourse, then we are compelled to come to the book of Revelation and to read it back as historical fact. In other words, we take all the supernatural element out of it at that point in time, and we are compelled to find some earthly event that would correlate in some way to the symbols that we've been given. But since that is not the approach that I'm taking, and we are looking at this almost entirely in a futuristic standpoint, we are going to take them for what they appear to be presented to us. And I want to be a little careful, because I certainly don't want to let my idea on something dominate. But I think that we are seeing in the book of Revelation, through the seals and the trumpets and into the vials, I think we're not only seeing, of course, the passage of time and the intensification of judgment, but we are seeing men more and more recede into the background as participants in the events, and we are seeing much more the satanic, demonic dimension being revealed, which ultimately, of course, culminates in the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet. But that's enough about that. Let's turn our attention to these 12 verses tonight. Verses 1 through 3 tell us where they come from. Verses 1 through 3 tell us where they come from. And I've already mentioned, as if we had already read it, that we read about these locusts. Where do they come from? Verse number 1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the power as the scorpions of the earth have power. So again, these first three verses tell us where they come from. At the blast of the fifth trumpet, through the fifth angel, John tells us that he sees a star fall from heaven. And then if you'll look carefully, you'll notice that the star is immediately given a living identity, and to him. I saw a star, and to him. Now, right, since this is a Wednesday night and we're trying to do a little bit more of a detailed Bible study, we need to take just a couple of minutes and do a little discussion of the grammar of what John told us. The word fall there obviously is a verb. I saw a star fall. And in English, we read it as a present tense verb. In other words, John is watching this star fall. And that may be, well, actually, I don't think that is at all what he is describing. But, right, so when I read that in English, I have in my mind John seeing this star falling at that very moment from heaven. But John is writing in Greek, and in Greek he has a little more latitude, a little more ability to be even more specific in his verb usage. And what John is actually doing is using a verb that has the ability to describe something that has happened in the past, and that activity is continuing in its effect until this very moment. It would be something like us saying like this. This is the way we would have to use English to convey the meaning. I know that I have been defeated. I know that I have been defeated. I was defeated in the past, and right now the knowledge of that defeat is with me. I know that I have been defeated. I know that what happened back there is impacting what happens right there. And all of that to say, folks, beyond almost any shadow of a doubt, the star that fell is Satan. And he's not falling in the book of Revelation. He fell before the creation of the world. But his fall has ongoing impact. I saw a star fall. So John is technically using, if you care, a Greek perfect tense verb. There was a past action that has ongoing, continuing ramification. The Bible clearly identifies this angel as a living being, not simply, as we discussed last week, a burning gas, a bit of plasma, as a star is technically, but a living being. I saw a star fall from heaven, and unto him. He has some life. He has some animation to him. And so he is a star, I think, in the angelic sense of the word. Job 38 talks about the stars rejoicing at the creation. And that we do not, and no one understands that to be, again, the gaseous bodies of burning plasma, but of the angelic host. And he fell from heaven, which is where he had been. So this is what John begins by telling us about. And to him is given the key of the bottomless pit. And we understand that keys are both authority and access in the Bible. They are both authority and access. And what we really have here are two words that the Greek language is using. One of them, the word bottomless, we actually use in English, I don't want to say a lot, but we understand it. It is the word abyss, right? The Greek word abyss is translated to us as bottomless. And the word pit actually refers to a well-shaped structure, a circular, something with shape and dimension to it, right? There are sides to it. It is contained. It is not hell. All right, this is what we want to make sure that we understand. Right, this is not hell. In Luke 8:31, and you can turn to it if you want, right? But Jesus had cast demons out of a man, a demon out of a man. And they begged him, these demons begged him to not command them to go to the deep. Don't send us to the abyss. And we almost always read that, right? Because we're a little confused because right then, then they went into the pigs and the pigs went off into the ocean. And what did that accomplish? But they're not afraid of the ocean. They're spirit beings, right? They are begging Jesus not to imprison them in the pit. Don't put us in the bottomless pit. Don't sentence us to the pit. Both 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 1:6 tell us that God is imprisoning angels in hell, is the way our King James Bible reads it. Tartaro is the Greek word, the Greek abode of the dead. It was the place where the Greek gods put their enemies, basically a prison. So when we read the bottomless pit, folks, we really need to think of it more as a prison than as an eternal judgment. It is not hell. So again, back to the text. So this star, who is, again, almost beyond any shadow of a doubt, Satan, to him is given the key of this bottomless pit, and he opens it. And he opens it. And although John does not tell us who, again, almost, it appears to be, without much thought or debate, that it is the Lord who is giving him the key, right? Jesus has the keys, right, to life and death, to heaven and hell. Not just one, but both. And actually, that's the way he describes himself in Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Have the keys of hell and death. I have the keys of hell and death. And so this fallen star then opens the bottomless pit in verse number 2. And the first thing that John sees is smoke. And you can understand that, folks. If you have something on the grill or something in the smoker, when you open the door, the first thing that you see is a big cloud of smoke. And this is the first thing that John sees. And in fact, there is so much smoke, verse number 2, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So this massive pit is unlocked. And this sun-darkening cloud of smoke belches from it. And then there come out of the pit, verse number 3, locusts upon the earth. These creatures have been bottled up in this pit, waiting for this moment. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And let me just point this out. The word that is used there, locust, means just that. It is perhaps a little unusual when John begins to describe them, but there's no translation dilemma. There's really not even any symbolic concern there. John sees things that he calls locusts. And these locusts are given power. The idea is authority. They are given permission. And if we're about to see, it's not unlimited permission. It is very specific permission, but they are granted authority. And it is a scorpion-like power that they have. And that's another one of those Greek words, folks, that we really all understand, because the English word scorpion is really nothing other than the Greek word scorpion. So they are scorpion-like in their power. And right, we know enough about scorpions to know, again from verse number 3, as the scorpions of the earth have power, right? That if you're dealing with a scorpion, what you're most concerned about is its stinger. Right? That's where its power is. That's where it is dangerous. It is dangerous in its stinger. When we take these three verses together, folks, where they come from, who is almost certainly the one who opens the door and lets them out? Once again, right? They are clearly textually identified as demonic beings. So I would just propose once again, at the risk of being redundant, that it is a fool's errand to try and locate them as some representative of some human army. They're not a human army. They are a demonic army. And they are right now at this very moment, wherever the physical location of the bottomless pit is, being confined until the time is for that door to actually be opened and them actually to be released and them actually to take out their errand upon earth. So where they come from, verses 1 through 3, what they do, verses 4 through 6. Right? We have the star opening, the falling from heaven and opening the pit. The authority to do that is not his. That authority is granted to him. He opens the pit, and out come these locusts, and they are granted power. And what they do, verses 4 through 6, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. If we want to put what they do into one word, it would be torment. Verse number 4. They're allowed to hurt those that have not the seal of God. They should be tormented, verse number 5, and there was the torment as the torment of a scorpion. Now again, right, they are given this power. They have the power to injure in this tail-like thing that they have. But they are not unlimited in their power. They have no power, for instance, over the planet Earth itself. They cannot hurt the physical creation. Now, if we go back, and we're not going to, but the first four trumpet judgments have already pretty much devastated planet Earth. But these beings do not hurt the Earth. So they do not employ what in military terms might be called a scorched earth policy. They're not burning up the grass. They're not burning down the trees. They are confined by divine authority exclusively to hurting people. And not just any people, only those without the seal of God. Now, at this moment in time, folks, the only people who have specifically been identified as having the seal of God are the 144,000 Jews. Whether this other massive wave of people coming out of the Great Tribulation will themselves have a seal, we don't know. They will probably have some protective mark. So I would understand this to be only those who are unbelievers will be tormented. The beast has his mark, and God has his mark. And they will do this, right? They will do this for 5 months. They will have this power for 5 months. So they are, it's really, right? I mean, if we're down here living and you're contending with these, 5 months is a long time. But in the overall scheme of things, 5 months is a fairly short amount of time. And that's verse 5. To them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. So we have a 5 month period of time, folks. Right? I mean, we want to make sure that we grasp the gruesomeness of this. God has given Satan the key to the pit. Satan has unlocked the pit. God has restrained the power and the authority of these demonic beings. But for 5 months, they do nothing but cover the face of the earth and torture lost people. They just torture them with these stinger tails that they have. That's all they do. They're just torturing people. And it will be so bad, folks, in verse number 6. Right? It will be so bad that we read verse number 6, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So we have a 5 month period of time in which God is allowing men to be tortured and depriving them of death, what they believe to be their only relief. We want out. We want to die. God says, nobody dies. Nobody dies from this. Now, folks, we've had massive waves of human devastation, death. But nobody's going to die from this. And this is one of the few times in the book of Revelation, I'm not sure that it's the first or the only, but this is one of the few times in the book of Revelation where we are told how men actually feel and respond to what is going on. Mostly we're just being told about what God is doing and how he's bringing his judgment upon the earth. But here we have an insight as to how people are feeling and thinking. How are they feeling and thinking during the tribulation? They would like very much to die. They would like very much to die. And then in verses 7 through 11, so we have where they've come from, the bottomless pit, what they do, torment humanity for 5 months. And then John tells us what they look like. He has already identified them as locusts with scorpion-like power. What do they look like? Verses 7 through 11. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the king of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, One woe is past, the sixth trumpet, one woe is past. Behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Here we have one of those very concentrated passages in the book of Revelation where we don't want to miss the fact that John is making comparisons. John is describing something that we do not know and have not seen in terms of things that we do know. For instance, none of us know what these locusts look like. Only John saw them. John describes them in terms of things that we do know. You know what a lion's teeth look like. You know what a woman's hair looks like. You have some idea what a breastplate of iron looks like, bulletproof vest. You have an idea what a scorpion's tail looks like. These are the descriptions that are being given to us, what they look like. This, that they look like this. Okay? And again, we want to understand something, folks, right? So when we come to this symbolism, right, our options are twofold. Is John using the symbolism to describe something viciously human? Is this some kind of military army with their guns blazing and their battle armor on? I don't think so. I think John is describing something beyond the scope of human identification. And he's doing it in terms that we can relate to. Right? So we have what they look like, verse number 7. The shapes of the locusts were like. Right? Romans 1:23 talks about men making images, made like to. In Romans 5:14, this word is translated similitude, just like Adam's sin. We all died, but we didn't all commit Adam's sin. Similitude of Adam's sin. Romans 6:5, we were raised, buried in the likeness of his death. And in Philippians 2:7, Jesus was made in the likeness of men. Like. They were like unto these things. And that word like unto is an adjective. It's right. It's a form of the word shape. They were shaped like these things. The shapes of the locusts were like horses prepared to battle. All right, that we can see. Right? You can see a horse getting ready for battle. Medieval horse in the armor that they would put on a horse. You can see that. They had on their head, as it were, crowns like gold. Right? If we actually saw one, if God just allowed one to come to earth and put it in a pair of handcuffs that would contain it, you wouldn't see a gold crown, but you would see something that reminded you of a gold crown. And something that this is a locust. It's a locust that looks like a horse wearing a gold crown with a lion's teeth, with a woman's hair, with a scorpion stinger. So it's not like any locust that we could identify. This word we see just repeatedly over 20 times just in the book of Revelation. So these are not locusts, right? We're not seeing insects. This isn't a description of insects. John is comparing them to things that we do know so that we can have some idea of what they look like since we have never seen them. So they're shaped like this, and they're wearing a crown like this. That's another comparison word there. The shapes, there's one word like it, like unto horses prepared for battle. As it were, crowns of gold. That's another word of comparison. 64 times just in the book of Revelation. As it were, as it were, as it were. How do I explain this to you? It's kind of like this. Right? These are the kind of things, folks, right? We have an inspired Bible, but we have an inspired Bible that is written to us, to humanity. And if you're trying to describe an object to people, you're going to describe that object in terms of similarity or comparison. It kind of looks like this. would look something like this. Not exactly like that, but something like that. Right down to the fact that they have almost human-like faces. Right? If heads grown, faces were as the faces of men. Long woman-like hair, lion-like teeth, breastplates like they were made out of iron, and their wings sound like an army of horses headed off to battle. And these scorpion-like tails, for all that they have, this is where the injury is. And they wield this power for 5 months, and they even have a king, verse 11. They even have a king who happens to be the king of the bottomless pit. And his name, and so John is writing this, right, for because there are going to be, and here we are again, right, there are going to be Jews and Gentiles. And so we have a Gentile designation and a Hebrew designation, and both words mean the same. They mean destruction or destroyer. Right? The king of the bottomless pit is the destroyer, the destruction. And again, this is the first woe, the fifth trumpet. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. This is going to be a terrible time to be a human being on planet Earth. All right, and I'm going to stop there. John takes off in a little bit different direction, and I don't want to try and cram that all together, so we'll deal with the rest of that next week. Is there anything on the prayer list that you would like to add or to update? Okay, Jim.